The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Week is Why Is It Finished? And for our text we're using from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 30 from the New International Version. Okay? Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked the sponge in it, and they put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the finished work of Christ. Lord, as we spend time the rest of this morning studying your word, we realize that we are incapable of comprehending the depth and the breadth of the Word of God unless your Spirit illuminates our hearts and minds and our spirit that we can understand. And Lord, as we touch on this subject today, we ask you to cause your Spirit to teach us. Jesus, you said that the Holy Spirit, when He came, would teach us the things that we need to know. So we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit this morning that He might teach us. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. As I said last week, what is it? And why is it finished? And as I told you, it's God's plan. It's the hope of mankind. It's the axis of eternity. Everything spins on Jesus Christ and what He did and what He proclaimed to be finished. Now, in the weeks ahead, we'll be talking in these formats, so you'll know where we're going, to define what it is, to investigate it, to revive it, and then to learn how to live it. Okay? So, it's some of our topics are, as we talked about last week, our sermon was, Why Is It All About Him? What happens to my sins? How can I know if I will go to heaven? What is judgment? And who is judged? What is death? Who is condemned? Law and grace? And the old and the new covenant. So we'll be talking about these items and some others in the weeks ahead. So today's sermon is, what happens to your sins? And Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." What in the world is sin? Do we have it, or do we do it? It's a three-headed monster, if you will. You are a sinner. You do sin, and sin does you. So it's really a very complex entity when you begin to talk about sin. By the way, Wednesday night, I'll be spending some time in depth on this subject based on a teaching that I received, got it off the internet by a guy by the name of Bill Gilham, who I have high regard for. He wrote a book that's kind of one of my really go-to books on grace. It's the title of the book is What God Wishes Every Christian Knew About Christianity. And there he gives some in-depth study about sin. So if you're interested in that, I encourage you to be here this Wednesday night to hear that. We have been praying on Wednesday night, but I thought that this particular subject was worth an in-depth study and it's more than I want to cover in our message this morning, so we'll do that Wednesday night. So, the war with sin, or against sin, as you well know, began in the garden. Always you need to keep in mind that there was no sin prior to the actions of Adam and Eve and the serpent. It says that sin entered the world. It was a sinless place. And when sin entered the world, it brought its twin, its maternal twin, which is death. Prior to the fall of man, sin and death did not exist in the world. Now, the most common word that you'll find in the Scriptures, which many of you have heard before, there are a lot of words that define this subject, is a word that literally means to miss the mark. And we all have a pretty good image of that. If you're aiming at something and you miss it, you've missed the mark. I remember in school, I used to miss the mark. You know, I was looking for a higher mark and I didn't quite make it. When I learned to be a hunter and I went out hunting, the first couple of times I'd missed the mark. There are a lot of squirrels in living today because I missed the mark. We set a lot of goals in life that we miss. But in this context, the mark is the glory of God. Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago about the glory of God? It's the fact that the reality of God exceeds His reputation. As good as we think He is and as majestic as we think that He is, He far exceeds our comprehension of that. That's the glory of God. Well, we miss the glory of God. That is the mark. And when we miss the glory of God, that is sin. When we haven't reached that, when we're living in a way that doesn't give glory to God, no matter what it is, no matter what we're doing, the Scriptures even say to know to do right and to not do it is to miss the mark. So we categorize our sins by the things that we do that are wrong, but the Scriptures has a higher bar, if you will, and it says that in the New Testament, to know to do good and to not do it, even that is sin. I want to read you something out of a book that I have that is a little word of testimony, and I think you will appreciate this and probably be able to identify with it. It says, I can't remember when I started sinning, but it was early in life. I don't remember the sins as much as the punishment for my sins. Oh, God didn't punish me. He had a surrogate to teach me the consequences of sin. The enforcer was my pop. It worked this way. I'd sin. God would rat on me to my mom. She would inform pop. He would grab me by the ear, and the beatings, always directed to the gluteus maximus, would begin. Well, at least until I was too old to beat, then pop devised more devious punishment. Groundings, no car, no dates, no money. Yes, it was horrible. You'd think I'd learn a lot to sin, since Mom and Pop always found out. But alas, I was not too bright when it came to sin, and the patterns continued. Sin, discovery, punishment, remorse, sin again. Why did I do that? It's not that I'm completely dumb. It's just that I couldn't help myself. That's it. I didn't care what happened. Sin was too much fun. As soon as I got old enough to escape the house and go into grown-up life, I discovered that I had finally escaped my pop's punishment. But God is resourceful, and He found other ways to bring me to my knees. The greatest grounding. Finally, after 33 years of doing things my way, I found myself at the bottom of life. Debt, divorce, despair, desperation. I finally cried out for mercy. I could almost hear God saying, "It's about time, hardhead." God put someone new in my life to explain the sin punishment thing. This person read a few passages in the Bible to me, and I learned that the ultimate punishment for my sin was death. Oops, that's serious. Yes, I was doomed to die in eternal separation from God. But God had a plan, and the plan was total forgiveness of all my sins. I learned that I was a sinner by nature and really was doomed to sin because of my relationship to Adam. His sin DNA was in me, and I was on the slippery slope in the way to hell. But God's plan included His Son, Jesus. If I would place my sin and my life in His hands by believing that Jesus had died for my sin and rose from the dead to provide eternal life, I would be born again. As a born-again believer, I would have Jesus' DNA. That's exactly what happened to me. I believed, He came into my life, and I became a new creation in the eyes of God. Now I don't have to worry about sin and death. I have forgiveness in life. I find that now, at last, I don't want to sin. And when I fail, as I sometimes do, Jesus makes intercession for me with God the Father. There is no punishment for me because of what Jesus did. Wow, that's a difference. Well, that's my story about sin, death, forgiveness, and life. Does this sound too good to be true? It would be if it were not the truth. Jesus put it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The truth is that anyone who believes in Jesus can experience what I've experienced. That's the law of grace in action. Romans says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Wow, that's a good testimony, right? That's my testimony. If you haven't read this book, you need to pick it up and read it. It'll help you understand some things even more depth than I'll be able to explain to you this morning. But I wanted to read that to you because it gives you an idea of what happened to me and to my life. And today I want to talk about what happens to you and what happens to your sins when you become a believer through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I may or may not finish this sermon depending on the Holy Spirit. If not, don't worry, I will finish it next week, okay? So we'll just see how far we get. But the first thing to note is that God eradicates all your sins. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, the latter part of it. He said, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us, everybody say that, all our transgressions. As a friend of mine, Bud Pomez, said one time, God doesn't stutter when He speaks. He wasn't stuttering when He said, all of my sins. You can't appease sin. You can't make a deal with it. And you can't entertain it because it'll spring up again in your life and you'll be worse shape than you were originally. You know, some of you in this room may have had cancer or you know someone close to you who has had cancer and you've seen the process. The process is to use a rather interesting little term called chemotherapy. Doesn't sound too bad. The object is to try to kill all the cancer and not kill you. It's a delicate balance, and it doesn't always work. Sometimes the treatment it actually kills you. One thing that I've discovered, having several people very close to me that have been through it, is that they must get rid of every cell of cancer out of your body. Can't even leave one tiny microscopic cell, because if they do, that microscopic cell of cancer will grow and the cancer will come back. And at that point, there's very little they can do for you on the reoccurrence of the same cancer. Well, sin is just like that. It must be eliminated completely. You can't entertain it. You can't have some of your sin forgiven and other not forgiven. It's either all of it or none of it. It's like you can't, and ladies, you'll appreciate this, you can't be a little bit pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You know? There's no in-between ground. I saw a cartoon many years ago, and it was a woman on a little gurney, and she was laying down, obviously pregnant, and she was going through the big doors that said, you know, delivery room, and her husband was walking alongside of her trying to console her, and he said, now, are you sure you want to go through with this? You know, it's too late. It's too late. Sin must be dealt with in its entirety. Now, unfortunately, many of the teachings that you've received and many of the things you've heard only deal with sin partially and not completely, because nobody seems to be able to believe that God can take care of all of it. That He only takes care of some of it, but not all of it, and that you are in some way, shape, or form responsible for the other part that He doesn't take care of. Let me tell you something, friend. There is nothing that you can do now or ever do to take care of sin. There's no balance scale. I used to live with a balance scale in my life. Y'all know what that is. It's a little stick that goes up and you put, you know, stuff on one side and stuff on the other side, and that's how you weigh things. I used to weigh my life that way. On one side of my scale, I'm not making up an illustration. I'm telling you the way I used to live. On one side I had good things, and on the other side I had bad things. And I used to keep it pretty well balanced. I kind of learned that as a youth. You know, I'd do something bad, well then I would do something good to offset it. Like if I went out on Saturday night and, say, got intoxicated, well, I went to church on Sunday morning, I would make a big offering. I remember if I got really stewed, I believe I could remember one time where I gave $5. You know, just to balance my scale. I was a big giver in those days. But what happened was, the older I got, the more bad stuff I put on my scale, and the less good stuff I could do. And finally, one day, my scale tipped. And there was so much bad on it, there was no way to ever get it back in balance again. And it was at that day and that time that I knew that I was in big trouble. So that's when I decided to devise my own plan, and I got rid of God. I know you don't think you can do that, but you can do that. I got rid of God. I didn't believe in God anymore. I didn't believe there was a God. I remember coming home and telling Pat about it. She was rather surprised because she thought God was around, but I convinced her that He didn't exist anyway. She knew I was a little weird, and I was sober when I told her that. So, by the way, that's some of the stuff you learn in college. You better be careful where you send your kids and your grandkids to school, all right? Because that poison is there. And I was a receptor for that poison. Sin must be dealt with in its entirety. And that's what I discovered on August the 8th at 1:30 in the afternoon on a Tuesday in Picayune, Mississippi in 1972. That sin could be completely removed from me. And that the only way it could be done was with the power of the cross and what Jesus had done. We take the word forgiven entirely too lightly. It's just a word we bandy around. It's a word like we use like love. Don't you love this? Thank you, Jim got it. Don't you just love it when people say, when they're about to really nail you, and they say, you know, I really love you. And that means, watch out, you're about to get clubbed really bad. There ain't been no love in the rest of that conversation. You know? We've misused that word love. You know, people who are being promiscuous and having all kinds of illicit sex, homosexuality, and all the things that goes along with that, and adultery. And people say, "Well, I love you." Well, they've got something going, but it's not love in the way that we define love in the church. It's the same way with forgiveness. We've used the word so much, it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. You know, it's a rubber ball that we like to bounce. You know, oh, I've sinned, bunks it, I'm forgiven. Oh, I've sinned, oh, bunks it, I'm forgiven. Oh, I've sinned, oh, bunks it, I'm forgiven. And that's about all it is. And friends, it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. But we for some reason, are afraid to face the reality of what true forgiveness is when Jesus said, "It is finished." I want to read you a few scriptures. And this is more scripture than I normally like to read in the sermon, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, since it's my sermon, and I'm the pastor of the church. I think I can do that, all right? In Isaiah chapter 43, it says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He wipes out our transgressions. Isaiah 44 says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, I have redeemed you. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. By the way, let me give a little explanation for you. Do you know that you cannot go far enough east to get west or far enough west to get east? It can't be done. Now you can go far enough north to get north and start turning around and going south. But you can never reach that pinnacle if you start trying to go east as west. And that's the illustration that God's given us when He says our sins are as far from us as the east is from the west. So far He has removed our transgressions from us. The book of Micah, chapter 7. Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depth of the sea. 1 John says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. That's a pretty inclusive description of what God does to our sin. Any one of these things would be a good enough explanation. There are more things, but these are the ones that I decided to bring to you this morning as I was studying it to highlight these things for you. Wipes them out. I will not remember them. Swept away your offenses. I have redeemed you as far as the east is from the west. Removed our transgressions. Pardons our sins. Forgives. He will tread our sins underfoot, our iniquities into the depth of the sea. See, it's not just forgiving bunks in a rubber ball. It's an obliteration of your sin. It's a removal of your sin. It's a pardon you don't deserve. It's a forgiveness that we could not earn. It's a cleansing. No wonder Jesus coined the phrase, to be born again. Not of perishable things, but of the imperishable blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been set free. We have been cleansed. Not some of your sin, but all of your sin. I was listening to a man. He comes on at 4 o'clock in the morning. I do not get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and listen to him. But I encourage you, those of you who have a DVR or some such recording device, to record some of Joseph Prince's sermons. He's from Singapore. And he's a very articulate preacher of the gospel of grace. And I was watching him the other day, and he said, and he's got just a tiny bit of an accent, as you could well imagine, to be a little different than us, a little bit English, kind of mixed accent mixed in. And he says, do you not know that all of your sins were future with God? Everyone alive, your sins were future with God. When He died on the cross, you had not sinned yet. All of your sins are forgiven. What we've done is we've allowed ourselves to believe, and I don't know why, that we are forgiven of our sins of the day we receive Christ into our lives, but we take care of the rest of them ourselves. I say, well, how do we take care of them? Well, we confess our sins. In fact, 1 John says that He's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He will forgive them. And that works in theory, but there's a problem. And this is the problem. You are held accountable, if you believe that, for unconfessed sin. You think God's just going to say, oh, yeah, Kathy, she just doesn't remember as much as she used to. She just forgot about that. You know, I'll just give her a pass on that one. Oh, no. Oh, no. You sin, you're in trouble. You better remember. I'd suggest you get a good iPod or get yourself a good computer that you can carry around with you. And when you sin, make sure you make a note. In case you don't feel like confessing right then, so you can confess later. And you get the forgiveness for it. You won't get a pass on your sin. God won't let you through because He likes you. What God does is He loves you so very much that He sent His only begotten Son, that by believing in His finished work at the cross, all of your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Amen. Give God glory. That's the best news you ever heard. And why people resist this is beyond me. Why do you want to be responsible for your sins? Why would you choose to do that? What a fatal thing to do to yourself. I've got a good friend who has great difficulty accepting any thought of salvation. Although he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've told him on more than one occasion, I said, you know, you are concerned about your salvation. I'm not concerned at all. You're going to live a life worried about it, and I'm not worried about it at all. You're going to die and go to heaven, and then you're going to wonder why you were worried about it all your life. Bunks in your ball of forgiveness and sin. If you didn't confess to sin, eternal life would be stripped from you. See, here's the real crux of it. If you believe that you have eternal life, and by definition, how long is eternal? It's eternal. Go look it up in the Greek. It's eternal. You can't, I mean, it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's eternal life. But what we've been taught to believe is that we have eternal life until we sin. Ah! And then when we sin, we lose our eternal life. We're dead. If we die in our sins, we go to hell. But if we confess it real quick, then we get our eternal life back again. I want to tell you a story. I didn't plan to tell you a story, but you will appreciate it. I knew a minister who didn't believe that people who had ever been divorced could get remarried. Under very, very small parameters, he did have a little light in that. And there was a couple that wanted to get married. And what he said, all adults here, I think. Yeah, I can tell a story. Of course, I don't know who's going to be listening to this on the internet, but whatever. But the story was that when they got married, on their wedding night, when they were intimate and they had committed adultery, that they had to immediately confess their sin and then they'd be okay. Because once they were intimate, then the two would become one and they wouldn't be committing adultery anymore. Does that sound stupid to you? Does that not make any sense? That's the mentality that are in many churches and that has been passed on to us as believers in the church. That this crazy thing that two saved people who are going to get married will commit adultery, and and I questioned him about this, I said, you mean if a plane falls out of the sky, you know, on their honeymoon night and kills them? I said, oh, they go to hell because they committed adultery. That's sick. That's dumb. It's not good exegesis and study of the Scripture. If you continue in sin, now I want to deal with this issue right here. If you continue in sin, and you are enjoying your sin, and you have absolutely no remorse about the sin that you're in, you may not be saved. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. Out of the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. And I've got it on the screen for you so you can see it. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So John writes this. He said, I write this to you, dear children, so that you will not sin. This is not a license to sin that I'm teaching you. He said that you will not sin, but if anyone does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Do you know what Jesus' defense for you is? The cross and the finished work and your faith in Him. By faith are we saved. By grace. By Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ in your behavior that causes you to be redeemed or to be saved or to be washed or to be dressed in royal robes of righteousness. It's Christ in what He's done. End of sentence. It's His finished work that gives you eternal life and gives you redemption and gives you forgiveness. The next scripture I want you to see is 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. And He tells us why. Because God's seed, who's that? Who is that seed? Christ. God's seed remains in Him. This is describing a believer. He cannot go on sinning. The New American Standard uses the word, he cannot sin. Or he cannot go on sinning, or he cannot sin. Why? Because he has been born of God. Now look at the rest of this scripture. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. This is how you can tell. Now we all have our sin issues. We all have problems. But you can tell if you're a born-again believer if it bothers the stew out of you. When you do something, you know immediately that you feel the remorse that you've disappointed yourself and you're disappointed God. You know it. But when you're so, as the Scripture says, that God turns you over to a reprobate mind, and you do these things and have no idea of remorse or confession, that is a very good chance that you don't know God. That's what this says. Unless you can get another interpretation out of this. This is only one place. There are other places I can bring you the same evidence. There's a legal term that's used, and I have several attorney friends, believing attorney friends, and the courts use something called the preponderance of evidence. They don't have to cross every T and dot every I. If there's just enough evidence that you did it, you probably did it. Even the penal system, the judicial system says that if someone's guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. In other words, there may be some doubt, but it may be not reasonable. And there are passages that are sprinkled along the way that would say, well, Pastor, I don't know, but what about this? Well, I'll tell you what, if you got a question about this, would you write it down on a prayer card and what your question is and what scripture it is and get it to me and I'll answer it for you as best I can. I may say, I don't know. But I'm telling you the preponderance of evidence, and I've studied this. I've spent years of my life studying what I'm telling you about. I've read and looked. And one of the things nice about me that you will may not appreciate, but I'll just tell you about it. One of the things that I enjoyed about my seminary training was this. They didn't jam my face with their doctrine. What they did, they made me study the other viewpoints on these issues. And I've learned how to study. And when I want to go study something out, I don't look at things just the way I believe. I go look and see what the other guys say. You know why? They might be right. They may be. So I go look, and I study, and I read, and I spend time so that when I present things to you, as far as I can tell that I've done good study, I've prepared myself to bring you the truth. The overwhelming evidence is that Christ takes care of our sins, and that when you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin problem has been dealt with. Now, Wednesday night, I'm going to go into more in-depth about this particular subject. So if you're interested, I'd encourage you to come and ask your questions. You won't hurt my feelings. If I have the answer, I'll give it to you. If I don't, I'll tell you I don't know. But I'm a good researcher, and I'll go check it out. Okay, second thing is that God exonerates you from all your sins. God exonerates you from all your sins. Let's look at verse 14 in Colossians chapter 2. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Does that sound ominous to you? That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? Cancel out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Remember I told you the cross and the finished work is the axis of everything? So it has been nailed to the cross. Not only has God eradicated your sins, but he has exonerated you in the process. There was a legal bill of indictment against you. You have been accused of sin. Now, one thing you can rest assured of, if the police come and arrest you, there's probably a pretty good reason they did that. You know, they didn't just have a case of mistaken identity. If they're looking for a red 1999 Buick with a dent in the left fender, and you got one, and the license plate number is NSF177, and that's your license number, and they knock on your door with the handcuffs, pretty good reason that they're there. If you've got a black Toyota, they're probably not going to be at your house. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why people get indicted. And there's a reason why you have been indicted by sin. You know what that reason is? You have sinned. Remember we talked about that last week? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, so the indictment was given that we have sinned. That's one of the bills against us. There is a legal judgment against you. You have been found guilty. Now let me tell you something about God, in case you hadn't figured this out. He's pretty smart, and he's never wrong. Now you may find somebody in jail who's there because they shouldn't be. Now they're innocent as a newborn day. I'm always amazed that they found one guy. Well, he's, you know, they found this guy in jail and they found out that the crime that he was accused of and convicted of that he didn't do. But he had done the same thing 28 other times at different times. You know, but just this one time, you know, they just thought he was guilty. But God doesn't work that way. When he declares you guilty, that's the end of this trip. There's no court of appeals. You can't go to the oops clause. Say, oops! Even Paul tried to invoke the oops clause. He said, what I did in ignorance. Oops! Didn't make a bit of difference. He was still guilty of what he had done. And you were guilty. We're all guilty of what we've done that is wrong. We've been indicted, we've been declared in a judgment guilty by God Himself, and there's no higher authority than God. If there is, are we in trouble? But there is no higher authority. By His authority, by His word, by the law, we are guilty. So, well, didn't Paul say something about if there is no law? You know, that that we're not, there's no punishment, we're not held guilty for that. Oh, that looks like an oops clause, but it's not there. Because Paul said on a little bit later on, he said, it doesn't matter. Because from Adam forward, all have sinned. And everyone is under the death penalty. Which brings me to the next point. Not only is it an indictment and a judgment, you have been sentenced. And that sentence is eternal separation from God in a place that burns forever and ever and ever and is called the lake of fire. And let me tell you what, friends, you don't want to go there. You know, there's a sweet by and by. And if you don't know God, it ain't going to be sweet. It's not going to be by and by. It's going to be forever and ever. Scripture says, "In where the worm dieth not." An eternal separation from God, who is life, that is the death portion of it, and in a place that burns forever and ever and ever. Now, some folks think that maybe God, because He's such a good God, will one day say, they're toasty enough. Let me turn down the flame and let them out, give them another chance. Sorry. Now, you might believe that. You can. You can believe that. You can believe you can jump out of a plane and fly, too. You can believe whatever you want to believe. See, that's what I used to do. I just made up my own religion. Because I didn't like the one that said I was going to hell because my balance scale was out of whack. Just made it up. There is no escape from hell. It's an eternal place of condemnation. But God has exonerated you at the cross. And you are declared not guilty. All charges dropped. You are pardoned. Remember when John the baptizer was on the side of the Jordan River and Jesus came walking by? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, hallelujah. John saw it and recognized who he was. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Go back to the Old Testament for just a minute. One of the things that you were required to bring to the temple was a sin offering. And you'd bring a lamb. You'd go through your flock and you'd pick out the best one. No spots, young, strong, and you would bring it. Give me a pat. I want you to be my lamb for a minute. Give me a Dennis. I want to use you. Give me a Dennis. Dennis is actually, you're going to be Dennis's lamb for a minute. I'm going to be the priest. You just bring her, you bring her here, okay? I'm the priest. Let me take a look at her. All righty here. Okay, let me see them teeth here. Yeah, I don't see any spots, no wrinkles, looking good. Okay, all right. It looks good. Now, Dennis, here's what you do. I want you to put your hands on her, right here on the shoulder. I'm watching you, all right? Now this is your sin offering. So your sin is being transferred to her. See that? Your sin is going to this lamb. Now you know what? You know what's got to happen to this lamb?
Oh, I die.
Come over here to the altar. This lamb must die. You know why? This lamb is contaminated. This perfect lamb is contaminated with sin. You know what Dennis does? Walks away scot-free. Well, you know one thing the priest never does? Was I did. I never paid any attention to him. I don't even care about him. I never looked at him to see how good he looked before or after. It doesn't matter. What matters is the Lamb. And Jesus Christ is the spotless Lamb of God who became sin that you and I might be set free. And that Lamb had to die. Why? Because that lamb became sin. for us and for you and for me. Would you say this lamb wasn't good enough? Would you say this lamb wasn't worthy? Would you say the lamb didn't die enough? No, Dennis, it's free. You and I are free because of the Lamb of God. Thank you, Ms. Pat. Thank you. Woo! Hallelujah! Glory to God! We've been set free because of the finished work of Christ. It has been done. Do you get it? Do you see it? Do you really see what I'm trying to bring to you this morning? What Jesus has done for us to set us free. Can you hear the words of Jesus echo through the ages when He says, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to bring you life and life more abundantly. That's what He came to do. That's what He came to do. That's why He was like a lamb led to the slaughter who opened not His mouth and gave His life freely. No man took it from Him. No man took it from Him. He gave His life freely that you and I could be set free. That's no easy salvation, friends. That's no license to sin. That is the license to worship God in all of His glory for that which He's done for you and me and set us free. That doesn't make you want to sin. As my daughter's pastor said one time, he said, does that make you want to, when you hear that, does that make you want to go be lascivious all over? Go do something bad and ugly just because you're capable of doing it? No, what it does is drive you to your knees and to your face before the King of Glory who had such mercy on you and upon me that He took our filthiness of our lives and He removed it. Bill Gaither wrote that song many years ago. He took the rags of our life and we laid it at the cross and He made something beautiful of our lives. That's what Christ did. The last thing this morning is God exonerates you from all your sin. Verse 14. When you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. Do you see that picture? Do you see those words on the screen? Do you hear it in your spirit? You were dead! The ordinance, the guilt was there. The sentence had been carried out. You were separated from God, never to see the face of God. While you were dead in your transgression, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. When Christ came out of the grave, you came out of the grave with Him. Resurrected. You have resurrected life in you. You have eternal life dwelling within you. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are a holy person because of the work of Christ in you that has set you free. Oh, shouldn't we worship Him because of that? Shouldn't we treat one another right? What did Jesus say about the law when the guy came to Him and said, you know, I've kept the law. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why should you love your neighbor? Why should we love one another? Because you are the glory of God and are worthy of honor. I should treat you right because of who you are and Christ in you. You deserve to be treated well. You deserve not to be murmured against. You deserve not to be lied against or maligned. You deserve the best of everything because of Christ in you. That's why we love one another, because of Christ in us. Not only has God eradicated our sins and exonerated us, He's eliminated our sin nature. He's eliminated our sin nature. He's removed it. You need to come to the realization that your sin nature died when you were made alive in Christ. Your sin nature died when you were made alive in Christ. And if you fail to see this, you'll be kept under this bondage. It'll bring you down. You'll live under heavy burdens all the days of your life. Sin is a reality as much as it is an activity. You were born of corruptible seed with the DNA of sin. You are a sinner because you are by your nature sin. And that came all the way from Adam, all the way down to everybody in this room. That's who we are. We have this DNA of Adam. You commit sins because it's your nature to do it. You see, an apple tree produces apples. A sinful sinner produces sin. It's the nature to do that. We've jokingly laughed around here about you never have to teach your kids to do wrong. They figure it out for themselves. Why? Because of that DNA of Adam that's in every man. But Christ gives you new life and gives you the power over sin. You don't have to sin. You do, but you don't have to. Scripture says that with every temptation, God will make a way of escape. Are you looking for escape routes? Are you looking for ways out of the situation? Or are you looking just to coddle yourself in your sin life? Christ was born of incorruptible seed. He must have been born of a virgin who was impregnated with the seed of God by God the Father Almighty. Otherwise, he would have had that same DNA as Adam, and he didn't. God, as we say around here, started over. He had a new beginning. And that new beginning was in the second Adam, who chose right every time. He could have chosen wrong, but every time the opportunity came, he chose right, he chose right, he chose right, he chose right. He did just the opposite of what Adam did. That's why he was a sinless Son of God. He had no corruption in him. He was born of the incorruptible seed. Now, what can you do with sin? I went and looked at over 400 references in the Scriptures, and I've kind of capsulized here for you this morning. There's more you can find, but this is my synopsis. You can ignore it. You can pass it on to future generations. You can punish it. You can write it down. You can repent of it. You can acknowledge it. You can hate it. You can cherish it. You can continue to do it. You can pay for it. You can bear it, you can conceal it. You can expose it, you can end it. You can pardon it, you can die to it. You can struggle against it. Or, you can remember, it is finished.
Hallelujah.
Which do you choose? In Christ, you are no longer a sinner, but a saint. He even came up with new euphemisms in the Bible to describe you when your flesh no longer operated and your heart quit and your brain waves were dead. He said they sleep in Christ. They've gone to be with the Father. Why? Because believers never die. They might plant your flesh one day, but you will never die, for you have eternal resurrected life dwelling within you. And I want to close with this one thought with Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, you ready for this? We might become the righteousness of God. Whew. Does that strike a chord someplace inside of you? Does that bring a make you have a different realization of who you are? Who are you? You are the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness, but His righteousness. Paul says in Romans, if there was a righteousness that would come by the law, we would have needed the sacrifice of Christ. But we have the sacrifice of Christ. It is a finished job. You are forgiven, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of God. And He became sin on this cross, hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Cursed for you. Became sin who knew no sin. And He died. And He said, it is finished. Why? That you might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah! Woo! What a thought. What a thought. Free from our burden of sin in Christ Jesus. There's an old song. It says, it is well with my soul. And one of the lyrics of the song says, oh, the bliss of this thought, that my sin, not in part, but the whole. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Had been laid on Christ. Placed on Him. What a wonderful thought. He says, and I bear it no more. It is well. Oh, it is well with my soul. Let's all stand. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, how we thank You that You have dealt with our sin in our sinful ways, and You have made us alive and new and given us redemption and righteousness that we didn't earn. Thank You for what You did at the cross for us. Thank You, Lord, that it is finished for us. We rejoice in You, our King, our Lord, and our Redeemer, this day. In Christ's name. Amen. And amen. If you're here this morning and maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, you know, I missed it. I've heard about it, but I've never really been born again. I don't want you to leave this building without receiving Christ in your life. And I know I don't want this to become a ritual that we do, but I just feel compelled to lead us in a prayer. So that in case somebody is here this morning who's never really received Christ, that today you would receive this glorious righteousness. So would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, I come to You today in the name of Jesus. I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I have fallen short of the glory of God. And right now, as best I know how, I repent of my sins. I turn my life over to You. I trust You to take care of me through all eternity and here in this life. I believe that Jesus lived, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead. And right now, I receive His finished work into my life. I believe that I am born again this day, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, before you leave this building, I want you to let me know. I want you to come up to me and tap me on my old plastic arm here. And remember, I want two taps. One tap won't do it because I get a lot of one taps, but I want a two tap. I got a two tap 2 weeks ago. Made me feel so good. I'll be glad to receive another one. Amen. Miss Liz?